Good morning again, everybody. We're thinking this morning, as we look at Galatians chapter 2, just the first 10 verses, we want to think a little bit about identity and who we are. And one of the things that I suppose that's one of the things that this passage asks, because what we understand as we read it is that Paul has been ministering for 14 years. Okay, he's been ministering for 14 years. And, you know, he's seen lots of people come to faith, lots of people changed by the gospel. He's seen all this. But he receives a revelation from God that encourages him to go up to Jerusalem and basically to talk with the other apostles, not about what he thinks the gospel is, but the very root of what it is to be a Christian. Because he wants to challenge some of the practice that's going on in Jerusalem, where they're suggesting that being a Christian isn't just about, very simply, believing in Jesus. He wants to challenge the idea that, well, being defined as a Christian also means you've got to dress a certain way, eat a certain way, and go through particular kinds of rituals. So he wants to think about this whole issue of identity, and he wants to suggest that over the 14 years that he's been ministering, that he has seen people rescued and won for Jesus that have never understood dietary laws, have never been circumcised, have never done any of that stuff. And it's just a powerful little passage. But so I want to think about definition and how we define ourselves. I shared this with the BB on Friday night, but you know, Prince Charles, wasn't he in Dromore over the week with Camilla? And did anyone here meet him? Did anyone here meet Camilla? Oh, look there. Camilla got to meet you. Whoa. And she got two ice creams as well and all that sort of stuff. Well, Prince Charles has so many titles that would define him. I listed off a few. There's about 100 titles that Prince Charles has, and some of them are really important, like he's the Colonel-in-Chief of the British Army, that's quite important, Air Commodore of the Royal Air Force, Admiral of the British Navy, he's got an honorary doctorate in civil law, a doctorate of music, he's got all these sorts of things. But he's also got some pretty crazy ones, like the Obdibwibwe tribe call him "The Sun Looks at Him in a Good Way." That's his title. The sun looks at him in a good way. Also, they call him the son of the big boss. Okay, apparently that's what a prince is. He's also the Knight of the Order of the Bath, Knight of the Order of the Garter, Knight of the Order of the Elephant. There you go. A Tanzanian tribe calls him the Royal Helper of the Cows, which literally means cows love him so much they call for him in times of distress. Okay, so lots and lots and lots of definitions. And if you were to think about how are you defined, just think about that for a second. How do I define myself? You might say, you know, mother, father, friend, brother, sister, whatever you might put on us. But here, let's get down to some definitions. Put up your hand if you think that you're a sinner. Okay, put up your hand if you think you're a sinner. Higher. And now, could you share with the person beside you what your main area. No. So, lots of... Do that again, sinners. Okay, sinners. Okay. Some people having their hand up. Okay. I'm not putting my hand up. Okay. Because, folks, that is not a New Testament definition of you if you believe in Jesus. Do you understand that? That's not a New Testament definition of you if you believe in Jesus. What's the New Testament definition of you if you believe in Jesus? Sinners saved by grace. Saints. Saints. In fact, you know, apart from the book of Galatians, every single other of Paul's 13 letters, he first of all, before he'll maybe challenge all sorts of behavior and all sorts of dodgy stuff that's going on in the church, he'd start off by saying, to the saints in Philippi, to the saints in Colossae. This is the identity that he's desperate for you to know. Because if you put up your hand and you say, yes, I'm a sinner, well, what should you expect in your life? Sin. That's what sinners do, they sin. All right? You are a saint who occasionally, possibly too frequently, sins, but your identity, your primary New Testament identity, is a saint. So put up your hand if you're a saint. No, don't. You're all right. We'll not do that now. So, you're a saint. That is the primary identity. Eliza's, for anyone who doesn't know her, she's just about to turn one, and we had a party for her yesterday. And I'm always trying to teach her how to make animal sounds, okay, like chicken and monkey and all that sort of stuff. But I don't want her to actually think that she is an animal, all right? Despite what her dad looks like, I don't want her to think that. And, you know, if she comes to the stage, I would love her to do a good monkey impression, but I don't want her to think she's a monkey. And we are people that sin. We definitely are people that sin. But I want you to know, folks, that if you have chosen to follow Jesus, you're a saint. You're a saint. And I think that is a much better identity, because as a saint, you can actually serve God. As a sinner, you're his enemy. So I would have thought saint was a better definition for you guys. And you know, there's people, I mean, even when I was at theological college, theological cemetery, as I call it, it was often said to me by other people going into the ministry, is it not arrogant to say you're a Christian? And I'm thinking, how is it arrogant to say that I am so lost and I can't do anything by myself, so I need someone else to die for me? How is that arrogant? That's saying that I'm the furthest thing from arrogant if I say I'm a Christian, because I'm saying I'm not good enough. We need him. And folks, yet still churches are full of people that struggle with this identity of Christian. They struggle to be able to tell their friends and their family, I'm a Christian. Because they think somehow that that's saying that they're better than other people, but it's the furthest thing from it. And at the end of the book of John, it says this, that all of these stories in the book of John are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. All of those stories about Jesus that are written in the book of John are so that you can know and say, I am a saint, I am a Christian, I occasionally sin, but that is not my identity. Do you get it? And this is part of the freedom we have. Because you know what, folks? If we were still balancing up, I've sinned there, so I'm a sinner, we would never have a day where we could come up and receive this communion. Because we would never, ever have been good enough. We've never been saintly enough to come up. But our identity does not rest on our behavior. It rests on Jesus' behavior and who he is. And that's why some of us who've said yes to Jesus can come up and eat off this bread and wine. So that's the first thing. How do you define yourself? Here's the second thing, that we don't define ourselves in relation to others. We don't define ourselves in relation to others. Have I talked to you about before? I'm sorry, sometimes I forget what I've talked to you about and what happened. Have I talked to you about before about Medvec and about this little study that was done on people that have won medals? Did I talk to you about that? Good. Well, I'll tell you now. So basically, for those that have been here every week I've ever done a sermon. So basically, they did a survey of Olympic medal winners. Okay? And guess who were the happiest of the Olympic medal winners? What category? Bronze, silver, or gold? No. Okay. That is not. Guess who was the least happy? No. Silver. Okay. Because the most happy were bronze. Okay, because they almost missed out on a medal, but just got one. Okay, they almost missed out on being on that podium, but they got there. The least happy were silver, because they can't get pleasure out of beating bronze because they didn't beat gold. Do you see what I mean? Do you get the idea? Most happy, bronze. Least happy, silver. Most confused, gold, obviously. Okay. But what I love about this passage is, just check out the way that Paul gets on, okay? Read just some of the things that he says in this little passage. It says this, if you say, verse 2 right at the end, he said, but I did privately share the gospel with those who seemed to be leaders, all right? Now think of that wee phrase, seemed to be leaders. Verse 6, it says, as for those who seem to be important, whatever they wear makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. And later on, it says, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars. Now, what are you getting from that? Is Paul in awe of these three guys? Okay? they seem to be leaders, they're reputed to be pillars, you know, it doesn't make any difference to me what people thought of them. Is he in awe of them? No. Does he respect them? Yes, he does, because he goes and speaks to them privately. But he's not in awe of them. He gives them their place, but he's not comparing himself to them. And this is in a context where people are basically saying, Paul, your gospel is not true. You never even met Jesus. And he's now meeting these guys that actually did. All right? If Paul had been comparing himself to them, he would have been feeling pretty small. But he didn't do that. And folks, this is such a key area. We define ourselves. Not only do we struggle with this definition of Christian, but we almost universally define ourselves by comparing ourselves with other people. Isn't that right? We almost universally do it by comparing ourselves to other people. You know, if I was to put like a little ruler on this wall and we were to decide where each of us sort of figured in this line of holiness, right? We'd all put ourselves in different places. If I said to you, where would we put Mother Teresa? You'd probably stick Mother Teresa pretty high up. Or if I said, where would you put Billy Graham? He'd probably be pretty high up. Where would you put Adolf Hitler? Well, he'd be pretty low down, all right? He might be on the floor, okay? Where would we put these guys? But you know what? That is the most fruitless thing we can do. And I think one of the most breakthrough moments of the Christian life is when we stop comparing ourselves to each other and start looking at Jesus. I think that's one of the breakthrough moments. You see, Paul, he knew that these guys were just sinners like him, all right? They were just sinners like him. You know, it was funny. I've chatted to a few people that have spoke at the jam services and all that sort of stuff, like Karen Webb and Jude Kearns and all those people. And they said, oh, you know, Dollingstown was really tough. And I said, Dollingstown, I really like speaking at Dollingstown. It's great. They're all very friendly. And all. She said, but I looked down and I saw these ministers looking up at me. There was a whole lot of them. Do you know what? You know what? I love those ministers. I respect those ministers. But you know what? They're sinners saved by grace, aren't they? They're good ones, and they're way up round about Mother Teresa. But, you know, they're, you know what? And we're all in that same position. And one of the most beautiful things that grace can do for us is it releases us from that merit game. It releases us from that, they're great at this and they're great at that, and what could little old me do? It releases us from that. We have the freedom to say, yeah, I'm just going to do what God's given me to do. I'm just going to activate the grace he's put in my life. I'm going to serve him with what I've got. And we can stop all that. And if you find that you're looking up at the worship team and you're thinking, oh, they're great, you know, they can play guitar and blah, blah. Or if you're looking at the prayer ministry team or whoever you're looking at, okay, and you're saying, you're comparing yourself to them, you don't need to do that. Because grace frees us from all of that. The religion says do, the gospel says done. All right? You don't have to do anything. Okay? All you've got to do is accept and release the presence of God in your life. It's not about anyone else here, anyone else's gifts. As long as you're looking at them, you'll never enter fully into the identity that God has for you. So the gospel enables us to define ourselves as saints. It stops us from defining ourselves in relation to others. And thirdly, it stops us from being defined by other people. This is a really key part. It stops us from being defined by other people. Verse 4, it says this, Paul says, this matter arose, so this matter about being circumcised and, you know, eating the right food and doing this and doing that. It says, because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Now, folks, I've already said to you, we come... Oh, the cross is gone. I was going to use it as a visual aid, but it's disappeared. Anyway, it's not a metaphor for our church. Oh, there it is. It's at the back. So, folks, I've already said to you, we come to the cross and we get this forgiveness. We get the blood, don't we? And that means forgiveness. But also came out of Jesus' side was not just blood, it was water. and water means life. And I've said to you that the devil doesn't want you to see water or blood. But if you do see the blood and you're forgiven and you're given this new definition of saint, what do you think the devil then wants to stop? He wants to stop you getting into the water. He wants to stop you getting into the life. So he holds you back, and he does exactly what this verse is saying. He infiltrates the ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Because he knows that an ineffective Christian is an enslaved Christian. C.S. Lewis talks about, you know, in the Screwtape Letters, he talks about when, you know, when the person comes into church, you know, he tells the demons basically what they need to do is they need to get the person not to focus on the freedom of the word that's been preached, but to focus on how nice or not nice the lady's hat is in front of you. Now, we wouldn't have that problem too much in Dollingstown, but I don't know what you look and check out what somebody... But you see what the demon's trying to do? He's trying to get you to focus on the stuff and comparing yourself to the other people. Because if we are looking at those things, we're slaves. If we're involved in the merit game of how do I compare to that person, we're slaves. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to spy on our freedom and make us slaves again. He's happy if we see the blood. He's not happy, but if we see the blood and don't enter into the water, enter into the life, he's happy enough with that. In the past week, who's had the victory, God or Satan? Has your life been about freedom? Or have you been made a slave again this week? And let's not feel guilty about it, but let's realize that this week we enter into the wide open space. We enter into all the freedom we have. Like, do you know, a Christian, I've already said, you can be a Christian and never tell anyone else about your faith. You can't actually do that. Because for me to say you have to evangelize would be adding to the gospel. But guess what you are if you never talk about faith? You're a slave. Because you're more afraid of men and women than you are afraid of God. And you know, you can still have the blood and that's great. You'll still be forgiven and I think you'll still get to heaven and I think that's great. But you know what? You'll go there as a slave. You'll go there as somebody that throughout their life was always hampered by a fear of man. You know, that's the truth. And you know what? If you don't tithe your money, you can be a Christian and not tithe. That's absolutely fine. But if you don't, you probably still get to heaven. But you've been a slave all your life to money because God said, give it to me. Give it to me. Do you get what I'm saying? So that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to spy on our freedom and he wants to make us slaves. And folks, the beautiful thing is freedom is available for you. You can be totally free of all this and it will thwart all the enemy's plans if you enter into the freedom. Do you know what? I bet you there are people for their whole Christian lives, they never really offer God anything that resembles passionate worship. You know, and you know what? You can still get to heaven without ever taking your hands out of your pockets in worship, ever opening your mouth. But you know what? It's slavery. Because what God wants you to experience in the place of worship is something really, really beautiful. That's what the enemy wants to do. So he wants us not to define ourselves as Christians. He wants us to define ourselves in relation to other people in this comparison game. And he wants us to be defined in relation to what others and he says about us. But freedom is when we are defined by what God says about us, which says that when he makes us free, we're free indeed. Finally, we're defined as vessels for him. We're defined as vessels for him. It's a good story because what happens is Paul goes up to Jerusalem and he shares privately the gospel that he's seen save all of these people and set all these churches. And the pillars, the guys that really met Jesus face to face in the sort of traditional sense of the word rather than Paul's experience of a revelation of Jesus, these guys, they heard it and they went, yeah, absolutely, that's right. That is absolutely right what you're saying. And what it says is they gave him the right hand of fellowship. And I love this. Why don't you shake hands with the person beside you with the right hand of fellowship? Go for it. Have a wee shake. There you go. Which is a bit like the peace, isn't it? You know, the right hand of fellowship. But folks, it's more than what we have as the peace, because the way it's basically defined is, when you give somebody the right hand of fellowship, you're agreeing, let's serve Jesus together. That's what that means. Let's serve Jesus together. It's not a kind of good morning, you know, the sort of questions I get you to ask, you know, what's your favorite pizza topping or whatever. It's let's agree to serve Jesus together. And that's what happens here. They share. These guys, they're all into circumcision. They've been getting a little bit obsessed by that, and they're saying that's really important. And Paul's been saying, no, it's just about Jesus. And when they've talked it through, they're like, yep, it's just about Jesus. Let's serve together. And the beautiful thing is that what Paul says is, and my major calling is to go and minister to Gentiles, so non-Jewish people. And Peter, your major calling is to go to the Jews and do that. Here, come on, there's enough people to reach. Let's give each other the right hand of fellowship. And folks, grace enables this. Grace enables this. Grace enables us to cheer each other on and say, here, it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Jesus, so let's get on with it. Let's get on with it. You know, in Lisburn, there was a little bit of a struggle for some people because, you know, Lisburn is a really, really, really churched area. It's like massively churched. Every street you go down, there's like the Free Gospel Brethren Church of Ireland Hall of Jesus Christ, you know, and all that sort of stuff. It's great. It's everywhere, just everywhere. And you know, then a church from the kind of new church world moved in, and people were really kind of like, what is this about? Why is this new church moved into Lisburn, the most church place in the whole of Northern Ireland? But then you looked at the statistics, and you looked at the hundreds of thousands of people in Lisburn, and you looked at the not hundreds of thousands of people going to church. And you know what? If more people are going to come to Jesus because this new church has arrived, yeah. Yeah? Yeah? Like at the end of the day, right hand of fellowship, let's get on with it. You know, let's get reaching. Because you see, grace means that we don't find our value in what we achieve ourselves. Our eyes are firmly on the kingdom. Our eyes are firmly on the glorification of Jesus and not any church body. So we get to celebrate what's happening in other churches. We get to celebrate what's going on down the road in Marlin. We get to celebrate what's going on in Shankill. Shankill have got an amazing new minister, and we just want to pray for Mark Harvey and Joanne as they start their ministry. Emmanuel, great church. You know, there's just great things happening in our area. And you know what? Grace enables us to celebrate all how Jesus has been glorified across Lurgan and this area. Do you know, it's great. And we're free because we're no longer defining ourselves by anything other than saint who's a vessel for Jesus Christ. How am I doing? Am I as long as last week? No, but it's time to finish. Folks, I just want to finish with just this character of Titus. Okay, Titus. Because I just find it inspiring that Paul, right, of all the people he led to faith, of all of those people he led to faith, he was thinking, who is the best representation of a Gentile who's not circumcised, who's not doing any of this stuff, but he's totally freed by the gospel? And when Paul looked at all those hundreds of people he could choose, he chose Titus. And you know, I was just reading a little bit about Titus. It wasn't that Titus was just kind of, you know, a person that had accepted Jesus and then got on with his life, just, you know, I'm free in grace and that's great. Like, Titus, you know, he was a troubleshooter. So, like, when there was a spiritual emergency, like in Jerusalem, where people were dying of hunger, he went and gathered the offerings and got the offerings to that place. He was a peacemaker. So when there was, like, issues between churches, Paul would have sent him to sort them out. He was an administrator. He carried the gospel to churches in different places, the letters of Paul to different people. And he was a missionary. Paul celebrated when he met him after one particular missionary journey. So he was a really busy guy for the kingdom. But isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing to be the person that St. Paul chose because he is just an example
of the gospel and freedom. And folks, here's my hope and prayer for you. I would love you to be an example of the freedom and the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. I would love you to just enter fully into, a bit like Titus, just enter fully into, I have been saved by Jesus and I am free. And I'm no longer afraid of other people. I'm not defined by what, by comparing myself to them. I'm not defined by what they say. I'm not defined by any of that. I'm simply defined as a saint who's a vessel for Christ's kingdom. You can be that. The freedom's here for you. Will you allow me one more story? Have you heard of Harry Houdini? Okay, there's a story of Harry Houdini, a famous escapologist, is that what you call him? He did a fairly simple sort of feat where he was in this big glass coffin, apparently, and the audience were watching, and he had his legs both chained and his hands handcuffed, and then water started to pour in through into this big glass coffin. And Harry was sort of nonchalantly sorting out his handcuffs, no worries at all. The water's sort of coming up a wee bit. Then the next thing, he sort of works the old, the feet there, gets the old chains off his feet, no bother at all. And then the water's getting about there, and he starts to sort of play with the lock, and it's not kind of going very well for him. And he kind of wiggles it and fiddles with it, and the water's filling up and filling up and filling up until he loses consciousness in his panic and all the rest of it. And the crowd are sweating and gasping and all the rest of it. And Harry loses consciousness. And when the water hits the very top, the glass coffin opens by itself. And Harry just falls out. Folks, the thing was, he'd unlocked it like 2 minutes before that. He just hadn't pushed it hard enough to release the lock. And folks, here's the amazing thing. You know, you don't have to do anything to accept this identity of saint. You don't have to do anything to be free of this comparison thing that we sometimes do in church. You don't have to do anything to actually step outside what the devil can say about you and the way that he can enslave you again and again. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is already done by Jesus. And all we need to do is step out into it. That's all we need to do. Can we step up? Fantastic. I love Galatians. Do you like it? It's great, isn't it? It's absolutely great. Let's just take a moment in the presence of God. And we just invite His Spirit among us. And it's nothing that I can say that's going to bring freedom. It's only the Spirit that brings freedom. So we just invite the Holy Spirit to come. And folks, I just want you to ask yourself this question as you stand there. Who am I? Can I hold that title of saint? Can I hold that title as Christian this morning? And folks, if you have trusted in Jesus, that title is yours. So just enjoy it. Just enter into it this week. Just totally enter into it. Don't refer to yourself any longer as a sinner. That definition is gone. Okay? You are a saint. An apple tree bears apples. You're a saint. Expect yourself to bear fruit. A saint. And if you haven't yet said yes to Jesus, there's nothing you need to do. You just need to accept it. You need to accept Him as the Lord of your life now. That's all you need to do. Enter into this new identity as saint. I would love it. It's each and every one of us. We're accepting our identity and being defined by being a saint, not by each other, not by what other people have said of us, not by belonging to St. Saviors, but just free saints who are living for the glory of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You that that where religion says do, the gospel says done. And Father, I pray that each and every person here would enter into this wide open, spacious life where they have entered through the blood but also through the water and are living this free life for you. Father, we want to be defined by what you say about us, and we thank you that you have called us saints. You've said that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Thank you, God, that we are now saints that are living to glorify you. Have your way. And now in this time of prayer ministry and time of fellowship, we just pray that you would have your way and that many people that are enslaved, many people that the devil has come and spied on their freedom and made them slaves again, would be free indeed this morning. Lord, we pray for liberty and we pray for peace for those that are in pain. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, because I don't want to keep you too long, prayer ministry team, you come forward now. And if anyone wants some prayer, be brave. Don't be fearing men or women. Be brave and come forward, and let's just get going as quick as we can.